All right, well, there's crime, and then there's organized crime. All right, take a crime. A guy holds up a liquor store with a gun. But then there's organized crime. Many people conspire to make and sell liquor illegally and even protect their business through violence. Now, we can generalize this to all sins. Some sins are unorganized, solitary actors, and some are sins that are organized. So far in Genesis, we've really seen, at least we haven't seen, let me put it this way, we haven't seen a clear example of organized sin yet. Cain killed Abel by himself, didn't conspire with anyone. There was this violence before the flood, the last thing I preached on. We didn't hear of organized violence. Maybe there was there, but we didn't hear about it. Adam and Eve, they both ate the forbidden fruit, but if you notice, they didn't agree to beforehand. They didn't conspire, collaborate. But now today, we're going to have our first clear example of organized evil. Organized sin. It's the Tower of Babel episode. We don't hear in this story any of the pre-flood violence. This one's going to be weird. This one's going to be different. This evil will be cooperative and even productive. There's a scene in the original Jurassic Park movie where it's disclosed that dinosaurs that they have in the park can't reproduce because of genetic controls. But Dr. Ian Malcolm, played by Jeff Goldblum, is skeptical that their plan is airtight. He thinks it possible that somehow the dinosaurs will breed successfully. Somehow. Why does he say that? In his famous words, life finds a way. Life finds a way. Now, I don't know about dinosaurs, but the opening chapters of Genesis unfortunately teach us that sin finds a way. A way of expressing itself, messing things up, to appear even where you don't expect it, and in a form maybe you've never seen before. It might show up in violence, or maybe with a kiss. It might look chaotic, or it might look as organized as a military regiment. It might look foolish or really sophisticated. It might appear when your life is already messed up and just making things worse. Or sin might come in and ruin an otherwise perfect situation. Everything was going perfect on vacation. We were all getting along, and then that happened. Sin finds away. That is what we humans do. I want to share one verse from the Apostle Paul from Romans 1. He said this about humans. They invent new forms of evil. We invent new forms of evil. Evil, sin, finds a way. Well, let's read Genesis 11, 1 through 9, 9 verses. The Tower of Babel episode, and this is the last episode, the last story in our sermon series, Genesis 1 through 11. Bill will finish up the series, and he will dip next week into what follows. Genesis 12, the calling of one man, Abram. Let me start reading in verse 1 of chapter 11, the Tower of Babel episode. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. Words of our Lord. Four things about this story. First, did you catch the particular sin? We'll get to that. And then, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, what was the sin under the sin? Three, most surprising thing in this passage, maybe, the godlike power of sinners. And then four, reviewing Genesis 1 through 11, how God has dealt with sin in these chapters. Let's start with a particular sin. Did you catch that? It's something that might not be one we relate to. Look again at verse 4. They say this. See if you can catch the particular sin. Come, let us build ourselves a city. Is that bad? Not necessarily. And a tower with its top in the heavens. Not necessarily bad. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. That last part, lest we be dispersed over the whole earth. Now that is in flagrant disobedience to what the Lord said. He said it twice. And the last time was after the flood in chapter 9. He said very simply, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Spread out, fill the earth. And the people here are saying, no, thank you. We'd like to stay together. Now, again, we might not relate to this command. Why did God give this command? I don't know. Might be. I don't know if you own a home or maybe you bought, maybe you built your own home. And you might have this idea that I want every room to be used. I want my house to be full. I want the backyard. And you might have plans for your home, maybe events or whatever. And maybe it's something like that for God, that he doesn't want places of the earth to be vacant that could be human habitation. I don't know. He doesn't say. But it is his command. Spread out. Take a clan and go discover new places. Remember the discovery we heard of gold and other things in chapter 2. It's a land of discovery. Go. And they say no. That's the sin. Now, I don't know if you've heard this phrase, the sin under the sin. Maybe you've heard in our circles the shark diagram. Not much of a diagram here. I keep it pretty simple. But I have an arrow above the water here to the dorsal fin. You see that shark fin, and it's terrifying, right? And in our analogy here, that's the sin you see above the surface. They did not want to disperse. No, we're going to stay together. But what's underneath the surface when it comes to a shark is some pretty important stuff, namely the teeth, but also the locomotion, the power. That fin is just being carried along by what's underneath the surface. And so the sin under the sin. I'll give you an example. A man is at work and they're having a work meeting, the whole department. And the man says some really bad things about his boss in front of the whole department. Accuses him of some things. It wasn't good. And so what was the sin? I mean, he certainly broke the second great commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe honor your father and mother if we apply that to all authority. Maybe he broke that, you know. But let's just stick with love your neighbor as yourself. Boom, that's what he broke. Now, the sin beneath the sin. You know why he lost it there? Because he's stressed. He's stressed, stuff happening at home, and you might say, oh, there we are. Now I feel sympathetic for him. Maybe he's like a boy. You ever seen the boy with a shark fin going around the going around a beach? That's really mean, cruel trick, right? Maybe it's like that. There's nothing underneath. But no. Why is he stressed? I'll tell you why. He's been gambling. And he gambled away a lot of his family's money. Hid it from his wife. She just found out. She's livid. And so that's why he's stressed. Now you're getting to the sin under the sin. Why was he gambling? The love of money. And that's related to why he told off his boss. His boss is making more money than him too, and he's jealous. The love of money. The sin under the sin. By the way, about gambling, just for a moment here, there's so much more gambling happening in our society, and I'm starting to hear more and more of these stories, bad stories of families being wrecked. Be careful. You know, I'm seeing commercials. Hey, your first bet for free. Take some free money. Do not recommend it. Take it in Genesis, since we're in Genesis. Genesis 2:15, remember that? Putting Adam in the garden to take care of the garden. We were talking about stewardship, about management. You don't really own it, Adam, but please take care of it. That's all our money. It's all from God. We're stewards. We manage it. And the love of money might tempt you to gamble it away. Be careful. This is stuff that's really starting to wreak havoc. The studies and reports and pastoral cases are starting to come out. Not as much here, but I'm hearing them elsewhere. Oh, anyway, back to Babel. That dorsal fin, the sin above the water, is they're not dispersing. They're supposed to fill the earth, and they are refusing. Why? What's the sin underneath? And usually it's said about this story, and I think it's right, that the sin beneath the sin is pride. And you see that in verse 4 again. Just hear their own words in verse 4. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves. A tower that reaches to the heavens. You know, we don't have to make a name for ourselves. Again, staying with Genesis, God made us in his image. How great is that? And yet, for some reason, it wasn't enough here, or they didn't believe that, or they wanted an upgrade. I don't know. Let's make a name for ourselves, a tower. We're going to be together. We're not going to be dispersed. You see that organized evil, a common purpose. It's productive even. They're making a building to their own glory. This reminds me of this story. Do you remember this? From Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, who is in charge of a really impressive empire, it's true. And he says, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And at that moment, the Lord turns him into a lesson for all of us. He strikes down, if you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he loses his mind. He's sent out to pasture. He's like a beast. He's eating grass. For a long time until he acknowledges, or when he's returned to his right mind, he acknowledges that he's not God. But something like this at Babel, a collective pride. You know, as Americans, you know, when you see this, you're like, oh yeah, this king thinks he's all, but here we are again as America. I think we're swimming in it. I love our country, but we're swimming in what, the richest, most powerful nation ever. And we make the president every 4 years. We do it, right? It's in the water. It's in the air. We probably don't even know this kind of something like this. And I think this goes back again in Genesis 2. Have dominion. Remember that? What a gift that is. The Lord says, have dominion over the beasts of the field and all that. We can build roads. We can subdue animals. We can do all that. But wherever we do that really, really successfully, do you think pride will rise up? Why do we need God? Why do we need the supernatural? Because we've mastered the natural. And you see that? It's like you can almost predict it. Wherever we have subdued things through technological, I mean, I used to be an engineer, so I think of this all the time, right? The technological success and military success, if it's over another nation, whenever we have that in spades, it's just easy for us to be proud and say, why do we need God? Who is he anyway? The sin under the sin. I don't know why they're all numbered one. Now look what number three is. Is this almost blasphemous? The godlike power of sinners? Why would I type that in this slide? Because of verse 6. Read verse 6. It's startling what God says. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And here comes a shocking sentence. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. This is almost exactly what Jesus says about God. Nothing is impossible with God. And here God is saying it about organized humanity. They're organized around a purpose. And what does he say? Just hear it again. It's so strongly worded. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Wow. Now, if somebody presses me, Mark, do you think this is an exaggeration? Do you think this is hyperbole? Actually, I do think it is an exaggeration, hyperbole. I can think of some things I can't imagine us ever being able to do, including saving ourselves. But that doesn't mean this means nothing. No, far from it. When you see hyperbole like this, and we do see it sometimes in Scripture, it is making a very strong point. The humans have an incredible amount of untapped potential. Incredible. Where I used to work at Lockheed Martin, We fabricated chips for space. We were one of the two lines, fabrication lines, to make what we call radiation-hardened microprocessors and chips. So it was right down the hall, and they had the clean room, and we called them the bunny suits, people in bunny suits, you know, making chips. And you make them smaller and smaller, the micron level, and now the nano level, because the smaller and smaller you make it, the less power you need, and the faster it can operate, too. And you just think about how we were able to do that. It's crazy. And send that up to space. We've been to the moon, people. There's nothing. When they're organized, they can't do. Which made me think of this book. Just the title. Recent book, Yuval Harari, Homo Deus. All right, now you know what Homo sapien is. Homo, man, sapien, wise. Man the wise. Homo Deus, man the God. And he says in the book that in the 21st century, humanity is likely to make a significant attempt to gain happiness, immortality, and godlike powers. And some of this is based on technology, like I was just describing, chips and things, the AI. Let's put it in our brains. We need to merge with technology, a transhumanist future. Only some might have, he's warning, only the elite will have these chips, right, abilities in their brains. A massive upgrade from Homo sapien to Homo Deus. Let's make a name for ourselves. We're going to reach to the heavens. This might go badly. The godlike power of sinners, especially organized sinners. Number four, how has God dealt with sin? And now we're starting to review a bit. Genesis 1 through 11. This is a downer, right? Because you might say, oh, sin again, Moser? I mean, I had to preach on what, the fall, Adam and Eve, and then you had Cain and Abel. I did that, and the flood. And hey, you know what we're covering? The introduction to the Bible. That's what this has been called. These 11 chapters has been called again and again and again in the history of the church, history of Judaism. These 11 chapters are like the intro. And you know what they leave you with? Is the impression that, yeah, this created world is awesome that God made, but boy, have we messed it up, and there's no easy solution. Sin finds a way. I want you to think about how God has been addressing sin. He does different things in Genesis 1 through 11. Sometimes it looks severe. Remember his just wrath, at the flood. All these people wiped away. But that's different than what he did before with Cain. Cain was allowed to live even though he was a murderer. Sometimes he counseled. He counseled Cain. We don't know if he counseled others. He's doing different things. Sometimes when we do parents' life around here, I've taught parents' life, and I like to give this example. You have a young child. That child spills their cereal and milk all over the floor. What do you do as a parent? Option number one. You tell the child he or she has to clean it up. This teaches personal responsibility. This teaches the consequences of sin, or especially if they did it because they were goofing off and been warned. Make them clean it up. Option one. Option two. Get down on your knees and help them clean it up. All right, this shows a little bit of the consequences of sin, but also your love as a parent. Grace, the love you don't deserve, which means even though you as a parent didn't make this mess, you're going to help them. Option number three, get down on your knees and clean it up yourself and only you. Because if you're going to teach grace, let's go to grace all the way. And even to the point of full substitution. We talk about the substitutionary atonement. You're now starting to teach about the cross and God dying on the cross through Christ for us. All right, now, which of those three is the right answer, parent? And as I say in the class, all three of them are good. And what we're looking for is wisdom as when to do one versus the other. What's the context? Who's my child? What do they need now? And if I do one of the three today, if they do it again tomorrow, I might do a different one tomorrow, by the way. And there's something like that in Genesis 1 through 11. Not that God is trying different things. God knows what he's doing. But he is showing us that there's no easy way to defeat sin. If you say, oh, all they need is a strict, severe lesson. That's the flood. Did the flood fix it? Did the flood fix sin? No. No. You give them judgment, but add some grace. That's what he did with Cain. Cain was spared, although he still had fun. Did that fix it? No. This is a demonstration to us that what we have going on inside of us is not easily fixed with simple encouragement or counsel, strict punishment, some mixture of it all. Sin finds a way. Thus ends the beginning of the Bible. And now the rest of it is the solution to this really thorny problem. And it begins, which Bill will tell you about next week, with the calling of one man and his wife. And that's the beginning of unpacking the solution to sin, which will culminate in that man's descendant dying and rising from the dead. But I want to end today with a different happy note. And that is the reversal of Babel. So organized sin is dangerous when humans can do anything they set their minds to. Anything they propose, they'll be able to do. And so God comes down, if you know, and as I read, and he confuses their languages. And they disperse. That is reversed in Pentecost. Now think about the meaning of Pentecost. That's after Jesus' death and resurrection. And Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. And here comes the power of the Holy Spirit. And the main thing the Holy Spirit does is this miracle where all these people gathered there in Jerusalem, here in their own native language, the gospel being proclaimed by these apostles. They hear it in their own native language. So instead of one language confusing into many, we have many languages being brought back into one. And it, of course, is at that moment where the gospel is really going public for the first time. What a moment that is, where the Lord is showing us that the unity of humanity in the end is going to be centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is how the nations come together. That's how the languages come together. That's how people come together. And yes, we're still sinners and we cause problems for one another. But I tell you, Even now, even before the next life, Jesus changes people. And he brings very different people. I'm just looking at the men's retreat. When I was there yesterday, how different are these people? The men there socioeconomically, nation of origin, personality and all that. And what do we have in common that we would voluntarily go to be with one another is Jesus. The unifier of the nations. That's the reversal of Babel. That's where our hope lies. To get sinners together in one organization, if you will. And thank God we will be perfected like Jesus one day. And it will be easy to be with one another. All centered around Jesus. Will you pray with me? Let's pray for the unity of the church. And as we look forward to the solution of all sin when Jesus returns. Lord, we do pray for unity in Christ. Lord, we're so different, all of us. Why would we voluntarily come together? It's not for a paycheck. We're not working at the same place. We're not going to the same school. Why would we do this? It's because of you, Jesus. It's because of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit calling us together. And we pray for peace and unity. And Lord, we look forward to that day when sin is completely obliterated from our bodies. This thing that finds a way of reinventing itself and spoiling good situations and making bad situations worse. Oh Lord, we look forward to being glorified, completely sanctified one day. And we just praise Jesus for enabling and accomplishing that through the cross and resurrection. Amen.